Welcome to today's podcast by Preacher, as he provides sound teaching on the pure and undiluted truth of God's Word with life application that inspires you to live a holy life pleasing to God. We pray that these teachings will inspire you to live out your faith daily with confidence, be assured of your salvation in Christ and God's unconditional love for you.
The scripture lesson for this Bible study will be taken from the book of John, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 27th verse, and Jesus is talking. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Yet at the same time many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love praise from men more than praise from God.
You think about this scripture, and we'll take a look at it. Here's where I get a picture in my mind of something like this. Here's where the little stream empties into the great sea. Because here is that to which is deep as the deepest sea. And to understand this better, we need to take a look at the people that are involved and the setting in which they're involved in. Because otherwise, we won't get the shock of this situation. Now, the Jewish people thought about the Golden Age. They were conscious of the book of Daniel, where Daniel is talking about that day and that is yet to come, and which there will be that thing that will take place that will restore the Jewish people to their rightful place in the order of the kingdom of the world. So this is why Daniel, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, I'm sure all of you are, that he talks about the different beasts, and you remember he describes their looks and how ferocious and how vicious these beasts really are. Now, he's really not talking about the beasts of the forest, but he's talking about those kingdoms around Israel that gave Israel all of their problems and hurt and carried them off into captivity and burnt their places, did all those hideous things to the Jewish people that they had happened to them through the years. And so the Jewish people came to realize, leaning on the book of Daniel is part of this type of philosophy, that the only way the Jewish people would ever be restored as God's people and as a kingdom of the world, they didn't have it within them to do it, and there's no human way possible that they could do it. They thought in terms that there will be a golden age of the Jewish people when God will personally intervene in the things of the world, and that he will restore and make them the mighty kingdom of the world. And where the other people of the world and the other kingdoms and nations of the world would look to them as the leader of the world. In fact, the Jewish people thought in terms of not only that, but these other kingdoms will grovel at the feet of this kingdom that God will set up. But it will never happen by the power of man. The golden age of the Jewish people will only come when God intervenes into their system and their world and brings them to the place where they will have the top-notch place in the world. Now, this is what the Jewish people were looking for. This is what they were expecting. This is why they were looking for this Messiah to come and would do the thing for them that they could not do for themselves. Now, they thought that this kingdom would not be only set up just temporarily, but this would be a kingdom that would last forever. The one who was coming, the Messiah that was coming, or the Son of Man, that the God would send to intervene on their part, would be set up, and it would be a permanent kingdom. It would not be something in transition. It was not something that would fade away, but it was something that would come and stay forever. Now, this is a type of thinking that was gathered around Jesus at this very moment of our scripture. This is what he was facing. This is what he was dealing with. Now, here Jesus is in a position that is looking straight at the cross, and here's the type of thinking that these people have. Now, I want you to notice and sense something of the culture shock that these people must have felt when Jesus said what he said to them, like in this 32nd verse, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Now, and these people understood what he was saying. And Jesus is saying that he's going to die. Now, how in the world can you claim to be the Son of Man, or the Messiah, the Promised One, and talk to us like that? This is completely in contrast to what they had believed down through the years. And as they look back to the concept of Daniel, this Promised One, you can't describe it any other way. When I thought about this, I thought about a culture shock. Well, these people really, really felt it. When Jesus is talking about his death and the way that he's going to die, they thought that he was going to come and he's going to stay a while and establish his kingdom upon the face of the earth. You know, Jesus is in this position, this awful, awesome position. The very people he came to rescue and he came to save, they're shocked, they're unbelieving. They can't believe what they're hearing. They can't believe this. How can this possibly be? They have a real problem between what is normally their scripture and their law and what Jesus is trying to say to them. This is just unacceptable to them completely and totally. And so Jesus tells them the loneliness of what Jesus had to say. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground. Think about it. How many of you have made any garden this year? Think about it. You put these seeds in the ground and they look dead. But from them comes a harvest. Jesus is saying, in effect, that unless he dies, there will be no kingdom of God upon the face of the earth as we know it today. Now look what Jesus is really saying to these people. It is only by death that the kingdom of God comes upon the face of the earth. Jesus is telling them that it is only in death that one can live. Now, he's not completely and totally talking about his death on the cross or literally physical death. He's talking about the type of death that comes when one is in charge of his life in such a way that he can deny himself, you see. This is what Jesus is talking about. Unless we put ourselves in a position where we say no to self, you can never be a part of the kingdom of God. It's an impossibility, you see. And another thing Jesus was saying to them, it's only by spending your life that you can have life. Now that's an interesting one. Only by spending your life can you have life. What do we really spend our life for? I don't have to look to you. I can look to my own life. And what do I really spend my life for? I spend it all right, but for what? Selfishness? Me, mine, for what I want? Or for security? There's a place for all this in life. But what is the utmost thing within your life? What do you really spend your life for? Now, somewhere along the way, we come across this concept here of doing it for myself, And Jesus was thinking in terms of we've got to live a completely unselfish life. What is your security tied up in? Jesus tells us there's only one place that you can never have real security. And where is that? That is with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's trying to say to these people. There's only one place that you can really find total, complete security. I don't care how much money you have, how much this, that, or the other you've laid up on the face of the earth. You can never be free from it unless you are free from it in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be untouched by it. Another thing he was saying to them, only by service comes greatness. It's what you think in terms of relation to other people. You see, the truth of it is, dear ones, you are my ticket to heaven. You are my ticket to heaven. You're my ticket to pleasing God. Or you're my ticket to fulfilling my responsibility in the kingdom of God. Because you see, you are the ones that should have the utmost prominent place in my life. Someone else beside yourself. That is true for you. This is what Jesus is trying to say to these people, you see, so long ago. We spend our time for these creature comforts. And we think in terms of these creature comforts. And it's nothing wrong with like to have it so well, but it's what we do to get it that makes all the difference in the world. How do we come about it? What place does it play within your heart and within your life? Does it take all your time? You have no consideration of time for anyone else or anything else besides your own personal bailiwick that you're working in. This is exactly what these Jewish people of long ago were looking for in the Messiah that was to come. Someone that would deal with their creature comforts and give them security as a nation and personally. And Jesus is directly opposed to this. This concept to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he brought into the world is completely in opposition. There's a place for it, but the override should come in my service to other people. What am I doing for someone else? What am I doing? I cover this by saying, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? Do we ever think in terms of what I'm doing for the kingdom of God by doing something for your neighbor, another human being? Well, sort of. What is the most important? If we had to make a decision to come to church on Sunday or to be kind, considerate, loving, and understanding to your neighbor. Dear ones, let me tell you, we talk so glibly about service, but if you're really thinking in terms of how can I really serve God, this is exactly what Jesus is saying, that it's in relation to other people and what promise and what place that they have within my life. And the same, of course, is true with you. Now, I want you to notice this 23rd verse. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, we think about glory in world terms of people who have made great fortune or done this or that or the other. But notice, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What happened to Jesus that glorified him? What act happened? He was crucified. He was crucified. Now, dear ones, let me tell you something. The crucifixion of the cross was so cruel that no Roman citizen could be crucified. If you're a Roman citizen, this was just for the pagan world, people who were outside the Roman Empire. It was so cruel and so hideous that no Roman could be crucified. Now, I want you to notice something here, that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus was glorified when he died slowly upon the cross. Now, dear ones, that brings ramifications that is too deep and too spacious for me to even to talk about, but we'll talk about some of it today. You see, we talk about a job being done. Now, that's what we do in life. We talk a good job being done, as if making sawdust produces a stew. Well, it's a little more to it than that. As if talk about it is a thing that does the job. we may have to talk about before we do the job. But the job has got to be done. It's not just in talking about it. Now, you see, you look at this thing, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. This scripture is filled with the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ if you look for it. In the 33rd verse, he said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Now, Jesus was a human being. He was divine, but he was human also. And he agonized over that death that he knew was coming to him. He agonized over the pain and agony of it, just as you and I would. If you know, one writer has said that when he was in the garden, that he sweat like what? Great drops of blood. You know, I have been with men who were in trouble, serious trouble. I'm thinking in terms of serious trouble of alcohol. I remember walking one man with him. He was trying to break the habit of alcohol in his life and trying to straighten his life out. I remember one cold fall night that he called me. He says, I need help and need it now. I remember going to him, and we walked up and down his driveway, and I nearly froze to death. But I noticed this guy was sweating like you wouldn't believe. Now, I don't know what this kind of desire really is. I've never had that kind of desire over alcohol. I don't know this. And I think about Jesus, what agony this man must have been in. The writer caught it. He knew that Jesus was in great agony. His sweat was as great drops of blood. He knew the cross was there. And he knew that he was facing the cross, and he was going to be hanging on that cross. This was the will of God for his life. For this cause, I was sent into the world in order to die like this. You think about that a while. The agony of Jesus over life and death. You know, how do you see your trials and tribulations? Now, I see something here that is absolutely astounding to me, and I do not have to stretch the scriptures to make it so. To me, it is real. I see something here that is deep as the deepest sea. How do you see your trials and tribulations and your difficulties? Yeah. How do you see it? Well, tell you the truth, I have these trials. Depends on what it is. I gripe and I growl and I complain. And I talk to anybody that will listen to me and tell you what a suffering situation it is and how hard I have it. And I moan about the trouble that comes to me. You know, I want you to pay particular attention to this, the 31st verse. You read it again and again. When you think God has left you and you have pain and agony more than you can bear, you think about this one. Now as Jesus is in his pain and agony, you see, the suffering. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. Do you believe that? Or do you believe the devil is still in charge of this world? Oh, you hear people say this, that, or the other. But you try to read this and understand what is being said here. Dear ones, let me tell you so much. Two things here that's awesome. Number one, you have committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you not? Yes, I have. Now, you have committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ died in order that you would be free, that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You know why you have it more abundantly? Because the devil has no power whatsoever of your life. I heard a man not too long ago, well, the devil's been giving me a bad time. Oh, really? Are you a Christian? Have you committed yourself to Christ? Are you his person? Yes, I am. How can the devil be giving you a bad time? I want to ask you a question. When Jesus went to the cross, in whose hand was Jesus? God Almighty. He was in the hand of God Almighty. You want to let me tell you something? Don't you ever be caught in this type of a situation where you say, when your trouble comes to you, that the devil's giving me a bad time? I am in the hands of Almighty God. No one else has a hand on me, only God. Jesus made that possible. Jesus restored me to my rightful state. It is Jesus that stands between me and the devil. It is Jesus that stands between me and hell. When trouble comes to you, would it not be a better and a more Christian concept to think in terms of, I am in the hand of a living God. God gave you to Jesus. Jesus said, God gave you to me, and no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. You are in the hand of God just as much as Jesus was in the hand of God when he was hanging on the cross. I'll say again, I don't understand suffering. I do in the life of Jesus because I'm told that way. I know that the greatest thing that I have came to me through suffering. Two of the greatest things that I have, what are they? The entrance into the kingdom of God was given to me through a suffering Christ that died on the cross. He suffered in order that I might live. That's the second thing. Your physical birth. You have life physically because someone hurt for you. Now, do you see what I'm trying to say? Do you see what I see that this scripture is trying to say? You see, now the judgment of this world, that has already happened as far as you're concerned. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. Satan has no part, no play in your life at all. God is greater than all. And so you have difficulty. And so you have hardship. And you have pain. And you have agony. I am in the hand of God. The pain and agony that comes to me, I do not say that God orders it, but he permits it to happen. And if it's all right with God, then it's all right with me. Well, I ask that God give me, through his Holy Spirit, the courage, the wisdom, the understanding, the ability and capability to bear my infirmities like a man or a woman. Stand to it and abide by, as we've said in the army many times, when difficulty and life-threatening situations come. I am in the hand of a living God. You see, God has his hand on me, and God has his hand on you. Don't be so quick to grumble and to growl. If you want to see the situation as it really played out, the Jewish people coming from slavery into the promised land, if anyone was in the hand of God, they were in the hand of God. They had a cloud by day. God looked after them. And what did they do? Every step of the way, they grumbled, they griped, they moaned, they drove poor old Moses to distraction and kept him out of the promised land by upsetting him the way that they did. Dear ones, let me tell you something. We're headed where? You are destined for the promised land of God Almighty that has been prepared for you from the foundation of this world. You're on your way. If the Jewish people were on their way to the promised land, let me tell you something, dear ones, you too are on the way to the promised land. You're on your way. Now, how are you going to spend your time? Growling and moaning and complaining. Like that poor old aunt of mine. I couldn't preach without her help. Lord help her. She never saw a good day. I can remember her just as well today as when I was a teenager saying to me when I asked her, Annie, how are you? Oh, just tolerable. The day is so bad, I can just barely tolerate. That's what she was saying. And she was a good Christian, too. Well, she was, she believed. But isn't it a tragedy that she couldn't lift her eyes to see something of the glory of God in her life and know that she is in the hand of a living God? And that those trials and tribulations came to her for whatever reason it comes, I don't know. I don't know. But I know that somehow, some way, God is making sense of it, and as all I have to do it is respond to it in a positive way, and it makes it better for myself, for my own soul, and for everybody that's around me. this says something about suffering to me. It says something about the deeper things of life. It says something right down where you and I live. If you look at Jesus as the example in which you have a right to do, you see that God didn't spare him for us. He had a destiny. Well, dear ones, he has no more a greater destiny than you and I have. The same God that called him is one and the same God that is prepared for you and I to have a part and place in his kingdom. And he wants us in the midst of this life to spend our life. He wants us to spend our life for what? Making a fortune? No. He wants us to spend our life by being what? Kind, considerate, loving, and understanding. To who? To everyone that you come in contact. And you know something, dear one? You think it is by chance that you just run into people every day, you know, just by chance you do this, just by chance you see this person, or you meet this person. I don't believe that for one moment. Because you see, I believe the type of belief that I have and where I come from. I really believe that I'm in the hands of a living God. I believe that those people who walk into your life, it seems to be an accident, are just a freaky chance of nature, is the ones that God wants you to deal with in some fashion, some form. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could sit here and tell you I've dealt with that properly every time? No, I've been just as you. I've been mean and stinking and ornery and too busy and all those other things. But listen, at my saner moment, I know what I know that I know. I know that there's no chance that I just happen to meet you. No. In the infinite wisdom of God, it was in his wisdom that you and I have this part and place in his kingdom today with one another. With one another. It's going to be interesting to see when we get on the other side what it all really means. I hope we've handled it in such a way that it won't be too painful for us. I think when reading this lesson, I was thinking about, I think it's Hugh Latimer, wasn't it? Someone helped me with church history. Hugh Latimer and Ridley. You remember they were burned at the stake years ago in London. I stood at that place where these two men died. It was an awesome situation for me to stand there and think about what these two men suffered. But the thing that I would call to your attention is what Hugh Latimer said to Ridley. I think I've got it right. It may be the other way around. If you're interested, you look it up for yourself. Anyway, it's what I think Hugh Latimer said to Ridley when they had him tied to the stake and they was ready to set the fire. He told Ridley to brace up. In effect, brace up. He says, "Today we're going to light a fire in England that will never die." Now he was talking about his death. Dear one, let me tell you something. You come through your difficulty, your hardship, and you take your responsibility as the person that you are, and you take your responsibility as being a person in the kingdom of God. You take your responsibility as being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You take your responsibility as being a person of faith, and take your stand and be the person that you need to be in every situation that you're in. And knowing that God has his hand on you today, just as he had it on Jesus, when Jesus was struggling here as we read about it. Dear ones, let me tell you something. You have a destiny that is unbelievable. And you have a destiny that is so great that the Revelator said, "I see things that I'm not able to talk about." This is what your destiny is. Let's live our days as best we can in such a creative way that we will make it easier for other people to accept our Savior as their Lord and their Savior. Our Father, how we thank Thee for what has been given to us and what has been committed to us, and especially this Scripture. Help us to believe what we read, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you were blessed. We pray the Holy Spirit will make you a doer of His words, finishing the work He started in making you more like Christ for the transformation of this world and preparation for heaven.